I am new and I am changed for having been here. As I go back to my home and the current work and ministry that God has for me, which is seems so far away from Indonesia. Just chatting earlier and thinking, okay, is anybody going to be here? I think there were two of us here at the start time. I worked in Indonesia for my missionary career. There was no such thing as time. You started when the most important person arrived. Now, we're not going to vote who is that in this group, but you would receive an invitation with a printed time, or you'd receive a verbal invitation, and then you would show up, and then you'd sit, and you would wait. And you would sit and you would wait. And sometimes it could be a couple of hours. People would say it was starting at 7:30 p.m. It was 9:30 p.m. before you even started. And so I think I'm well fit to start when we start. We will try to end when we end because we have other things. You have some free time, perhaps. You have people you want to meet with. One of the privileges I get is to do some individual sessions with people today and tomorrow and the hours after this. So I'll be running off to meet with people individually in more of a counseling setting and processing setting. Okay. Is there anyone in here? Let me survey you. Anybody here that has never been engaged in a conflict with some? In the last 30 seconds since I started talking, if you raise your hand, one, I would love to meet you. Two, my specialty in therapy is severe mental illness. And so we might have some. We've all had conflict. I mean, when did conflict begin?
Genesis.
How did that story go? What happened?
Questioning the word of God.
Okay, there was some conflict between what God had said and what God had not said, and the interpretation of that, and the reframing of that, not necessarily in a good way, and so there was a bit of that going on. When did the first human conflict take place then? Same story, chapter 2. And what happens to those people that God made? God said, I've created a land, I've created a garden, I need people to live in my garden. I don't want there to be just one. It's not good for the man to be alone. And you know the story, then the tempter comes along, did God really say, eat the fruit? And God comes along into the garden as he generally did in the evening time in the cool breeze. God is walking in the garden and he says, perfectly knowing, Adam, where are you? What's the response? Okay, it ultimately ends up in going, he said, she said, he did it, they did it. No, we'll get to that. That's an essential part of conflict as we practice it in perhaps ungodly ways. But what was the first response that came from Adam, presumably from Eve as well?
We're over here hiding because we're naked.
We're hiding. We heard your voice in the garden, and we hid ourselves because we were ashamed or afraid. And the Hebrew storytelling is beautiful because God has prompted Moses to write with Hebrew language that's a little ambiguous. Is it ashamed or is it afraid? And it's Hebrew wording that kind of says both. Which we'll explore a bit more. All right, so what you have happening is there is fear, there is shame, there is blame. Okay? When I was invited after my first conversations with Sean, and we talked about some of the things that I had experience with and had spent time pondering in light of the Word and in light of human behavior, and the topic of conflict came up. This is a missions conference. You're supposed to be inspired. Why are we talking about conflict? And then the first, we're just throwing around some draft titles for the session. It's like, what's that one? Conflict resolution. And I said, well, I can't come then because I don't know how to talk about conflict resolution. And came back around to the title we fixed on, which was Conflict to the Glory of God. If you're hoping to sit in here and say, yeah, I've got it. Mike's going to give us a six-step process for resolving conflicts. You're welcome to stay. I will warn you, you'll be disappointed. If you're here to say, there are brothers and sisters in Christ in here, and we're going to collaborate and try to see, is it possible that there's a way to live in the conflict that entered this world as soon as disobedience to God entered this world? And to say it could still be done, because this is God's, right? Even the worst things are transformed by the work of Christ to be for God's glory. So could we have conflict for God's glory? Could we have conflict and love each other more after the conflict than we did before the conflict? I think with Christ we can. But it's going to take some effort because our natural ways of doing it. Well, how does that work for you? Just think about your own story. Anybody here have the feeling that, growing up, my family, my parents, grandparents, the generation before me, really helped us develop a really healthy way of doing conflict? Did anybody have that privilege? Okay, it's rare. That can happen, but it's rare. Where did we learn to do conflict? On the street, so to speak, right? Some kid kicks you, you kick them back. So we want to learn to experience conflict to the glory of God. I hope so that this can be meaningful to you, that you will be able, each of you in your own mind, so I'm going to pause for a moment here, I'm going to be quiet for a moment, and allow you to think of a current or a recent conflict that you've been, don't get the whole list, we won't have time, okay? But think of one that's current or relatively recent, so it's still fresh in your memory, of a conflict, a difference of opinion, a difference of understanding, a difference of approach has taken place between you and another human being, all right? I'm just going to pause for a moment and let you come up with, this is going to be your working example for the day. And some of you are going, yep, happened this morning. Last week, in the past month, current or recent. If you're taking notes, jot it down. If you're taking mental notes, tuck it away. Hold that in mind then, and we'll come back to that. You will be invited to come back to that several times during our time together. I just looked up at the clock on the wall. It's always challenging. I mean, jet lag is one thing, but I'm thinking, 2:45, we're done at 3. I haven't even finished the introduction yet. That clock's not right. It's the little red one that goes tick, tick, tick. It's not running. Don't look at that. All right. Okay, so let's do a favor. These are a bit heavy, but they do move, okay? And out of respect for those who use this as a classroom, we'll put them back. But in this moment, let's pair up. If you're sitting next to somebody, or if you're not next to somebody, kind of crisscross around, and sit down with your chairs back to back, okay, in pairs. 2 by 2, turn your chairs so you're sitting back to back. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you, and so, you know, it can be anybody, it can be someone you don't know. All right, let's see. Let's make sure we've got everybody paired up. We've got, let's see, one. Okay. Tell you what, you're going to be my partner.
Uh-oh.
So just take an position, and what I'd like you to do, there's no cheating, no reaching behind or giving hand signals. There's no turning your head or leaning back and whispering in their ear. You're going to truly sit back to back and just tell the person you're paired up with, tell them about your morning. I got up, I ate breakfast, I came to the prayer time and the opening, okay? Just tell them a story that's real and present, okay? When I say go, you start storytelling, and you're both doing it at the same time.
All right.
Okay? All right, here we go. Let's tell the story. So, I got a there for a minute with me. Don't turn your chairs yet. I'll have you take care of that in a moment. But just give some observations about this environment and what that's like when people are talking. What did you experience? What did you observe?
Noise.
Okay.
Distraction.
Half listening.
That's pretty good. I was about 1/8 listening or not listening. Then, yeah. Partial listening.
Not very engaged.
Okay.
Like, it was really hard to keep talking.
I mean, did you feel particularly close to the person you were talking to?
I don't know.
Lost focus.
Lost focus.
I couldn't even hear him, so I stopped trying.
Yeah.
Okay. Talking to myself.
Okay. A really... And you missed it.
I don't know.
And you bring up a really important part. I think one of two things happens to us. We go, forget it. I quit. Or a few of us, and you know, if I had stood back and observed, I could have seen, I know I would have seen this because I've done this before. Some people, they don't quit, they'll get worked up and start talking louder and louder and leaning more and more, and they're bumping heads. And these are the things that happen to us when we're in a conflict. It's the old fight or flight. There's a couple others. One is known as freeze. You just freeze and panic. I don't even have what it takes to run away. One of my colleagues has suggested we add a fourth called fawn. I get all, oh, please, I'm going to see you, you know, just kissing up to them to get them. But all of this will happen. Okay, this is an artificial exercise. If you are actually sitting down with a significant person in your church, in your home, in your marriage, with your children, and with your church planting team, and having conversations back to back, I'll give you my card, you can call me, and I'll come in and get them. Most of us are probably not literally doing this, but I would propose that most of us are prone, since the Garden of Eden, to do it in our hearts. We may sit facing each other, but our hearts, left to their own fleshly desire, is back up to the person. Does that resonate with you? Can you see that's what happens? Okay. Well, feel free to bring the chairs back around. Let's do some thinking then about conflict. I mentioned that the garden story for Adam and Eve results in this, that there's fear and then shame and then blame. And as it goes into the generation of the children, there's murder. Okay. Now, I welcome you here if any of you have literally committed to murder. You are welcome in God's household, and God's grace is enough. But I can tell you, guaranteed from our Lord Jesus Christ, that every one of us is a murderer. At some time or another, you and I have despised someone in our heart. And according to Jesus, that's murder. So I want to emphasize that conflict left alone results in murder. Somebody's going to die. Perhaps not a physical death, but a death of emotions, a death of relationships, a death of spiritual nearness, relationship with God. Conflict left alone results in death. And that's why we must understand it and approach it differently. I told you, my specialty as a clinical counselor is people with severe mental illness. Okay. If you promise in the confidentiality of this sacred space, don't say anything out there. But I'm about this close to swearing off of doing marriage counseling. Okay. Now, I also know that God sends me who He will, and I do it. I've been told that it's quite effective. But I tell you what, I would rather work with somebody whose mind has detached from reality because the brain is not working right, and they're hearing voices, and they're seeing things, and they're imagining things, and they're living in fear of the small people that live in the plumbing, in the pipes underneath their house, it's easier, humanly speaking, to work with that than a couple in conflict. You believe me? Conflict left on its own only results in death. What's happening in conflict? What does James teach us in James chapter 4? Anybody here kind of a religious fanatic and have a Bible with you? Or a device that has a Bible on board? Pull up James chapter 4. I have a confession to make. In my hurry to get out of Northern California and get on the airplane, I left my Bible at home. I have borrowed a Bible from the church in my backpacks. I do have devices, although I'm old enough to be old school and prefer the written page. But James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Somebody read that out slowly for us.
James 4, 1 and 2. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask.
Okay. Let's try to get a handle on this. And, you know, workshops are different than sermons. I love the path God has led me on, even with its many hardships. I started my ministry life pastoring. I had the privilege of going to seminary, of learning the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic languages, reading the scriptures deeply, okay? I'll tell you now, this is not a sermon, and so we are going to take pieces of the scriptures. Please go and read the whole yourself. I know I'm ignoring the context at the moment, okay? I want you to know that I'm aware of that. I don't want somebody to call Sean and say, you know, that might be really loose with the Bible, okay? Actually, I love the Bible. And so not going to be that way, but for our purposes. Notice what's going on here in James 4. You have two things, and if you were to read all the, I don't even know how many English translations there are now of the Bible, you'll get a wide variety for these words. Lusts. Well, what does the modern mind think about when you hear the word lust? What category are we in? We're in the sexual moral realm. Okay, well, that is not, I would contend, what Jesus' brother James is talking about here. He's not in the sexual realm. I think he includes that, but it's not at all limited to that. And so what James seems to be saying is you, and if you were to take the time to look at it, all of the yous in this section are plural yous, okay? So it's not just Mike, you're this way. It's y'all, okay? Anybody from Texas or the states that get this, it's a y'all. Y'all have passions, that is, things that are so important to you, you feel them inside. And y'all have desires. Why does conflict arise among you? Let's apply James to us and our world. Why does conflict happen? Y'all have passions and y'all have desires and
we're on our way.
Say it boldly, because that is the truth. Yeah, we want it our way. I will look you in the eye and say, I love you, brother. We are prone to it from the garden, right? Did you eat the fruit? Well, yeah, I was forced to eat the fruit.
Really? That's fascinating.
You want it in your way. Okay, you have passions and desires. Okay, this takes us, those two words, passions and desires, take us into the realm of emotions. I believe that after many thousands of hours, do you know how many hours you have to put in to become a licensed therapist? So 2 years of grad school, you're going to have 1,200 hours of practicum during that schooling while you're in grad school. It's always fun. And then you need, depending on what state you're in, you need 2,000 to 3,000 hours being supervised after you graduate to get that. And so I can't boast about much. I really only want to boast in the Lord. But I have thousands of hours of observing and talking and living with people. And plus I have 62 years of living with a guy who has made every mistake in the book. So I've learned it. I would contend that most human beings are very poor at being aware of what's going on inside of us emotionally. Right? If we don't slow down and somebody says, hey, here's a workshop. We're going to slow down and think about what's going on inside of you emotionally. We're unaware, right? So, can I get somebody to open this?
Yeah.
How observant are you? Have you been watching this? I do like Coca-Cola, but this is a prop. Okay, full disclosure. I have been standing here just going on a live, talking to you, waving this thing all around, this wonderful thing called Coca-Cola, original flavor, all the sugar, all the caffeine, all that's good for humankind, right? And I've been doing this, and then I want to ask one of you to open it. Do you know what's going on inside of here? Now, just ask a question I can't answer because silence is not my thing. Okay? But I bet somebody could tell us what's going on inside of here as I've been agitating you this whole time. The pressure's building. We know that. If you had asked, said, sure, I'll pull the tab, Mike. You're going to get messed up. Your wife's going to be covered. I'm going to be a mess. Mm-hmm. The people in the row behind you and ahead of you are going to be a mess. And we're going to owe Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa some money for carpet cleaning. We've got to become aware of what we feel. Okay? In my estimation, in modern times, really starting from the Enlightenment times, historically, we have lost in the Christian realm, we have lost the value of emotions and paying attention to emotions. How many have heard this in a Christian book or a message? You can't trust your emotions. Have you heard that? Don't operate with your emotions. You can't trust. Let me ask you just a little exercise. Can you trust your thoughts? Like they're superior to emotions? I've had some really awful thoughts sometimes. Sometimes they're sinful. Sometimes they're just misguided. Sometimes they're uninformed. Okay, it's not that we can't trust our emotions or we can't, and we should trust our thoughts. It's emotions or thoughts or whatsoever mental activity has to be submitted to the Spirit of God. If I pay attention to my emotions, and then I say, Lord, here's what I feel. I can begin to give it some words. Then I can let the spirit say, okay, now, Mike, this is what I gave you these emotions to tell you. In my mind, there are four key categories of human emotions. Okay. Number one, and I put it number one because it's the most energetic emotion, category of emotion we have, anger. Okay. Anger. What? Think for a moment, and if you're willing to share, what does anger look like for you? Because anger looks different in different people.
Stubborn.
Stubbornness.
Grit your teeth, dig your heels,
and stubborn. Okay. What does anger look like?
Raised voices.
Uh-huh. Yes. Escalate the communication techniques.
Turn the volume up. Side of that. It can be turn the volume down.
Cold and silent. Still angry. Yeah, there are physiological symptoms of it. Increase in blood pressure, increase in brain activity, we know, from functional MRI scanning. And not increase in the most reasoning portions of the brain. High increase in the parts of the brain that lead to impulsive action. Okay. Anger. Now let me ask you this. The emotion, if we have an emotional life, it came from God. God is creator. Adam and Eve had emotions before the fall. God has eternally passed in present eternity. It's hard to talk about God in eternity because we're in time. All eternity to come, God is an emotional being, including anger. So can we just do away with anger's bad, get rid of it? I'd rather ask, why did God give us anger? Anger is given to us to tell us something. What does anger tell me?
Something's not right.
Good, keep going. We're on the right track.
Injustice.
Okay, something's not right, particularly in the area of it's not just, it's not righteous, almost in a legal sense, certainly in God's legal sense.
What? So it shows that we're afraid.
Good. Okay. And hold that thought because I want to end up there. Ultimately, anger is a pointing emotion. It points to other emotions. Okay. In its most simple form, anybody here ever work with hammer and nails, screwdrivers and screws? I'm not saying competently, but you've tried your hand at them. And so you take that hammer and the nail and you hit your thumb. What anger appears first?
Oh, my dear poor thumb. How sad I am for thee.
What anger appears first?
Stupid hammer.
Stupid hammer, judgment, bouncing. For those of us less sanctified, maybe even some of the old vocabulary creeps out. When you experience pain, the first emotion you feel is anger. It's true of physical pain. It's true of emotional pain. Okay. Anger says you're in pain. Now, we know Jesus. And so what would be what is God's call then in anger? It tells us we're in pain and it says you need to look for what from Jesus? Comfort. And I think let's keep fine-tuning that. It's a kind of comfort, you're right.
Healing.
Okay. The comfort that comes from healing. We are children of the Lord, and our oldest brother, Jesus, the firstborn son, is the great healer of Israel. And so when there's pain, it's telling me, get healing. Okay. Now, hopefully you're paying attention to what I spoke to. It's been a while since I've said anything about conflict. Except that I'm saying, if we're going to enter into conflict for the glory of God, and if God's word has told us that the reason conflict comes is because there are passions, things we feel strongly about, and desires, things we really want, and they're different than the other person's, okay? My suggestion is conflict needs to wait until I have had time with God to say, what am I feeling, and what is that telling me? Okay. I said there are four major emotions: anger, sadness is number two. What does the emotion of sadness tell us? What do I need? Now we can pull out that good C word.
Comfort.
Anybody have children? Okay. And whatever age they are now, do you remember when they were infants? Okay. And aren't infants great? Mother dear, my stomach hurts. No. Okay. I'm hungry. My diaper's not clean. And mothers actually are good because they can sometimes distinguish the guys. Okay. But a good mother, a godly mother, certainly will change the diaper, or even more godly, will get the husband to change the diaper. Man, we need to be more attentive to these things. Okay, but what are they going to do first? They're going to pick that child up and hold them close. Comfort, just plain comfort. Okay. Anger, sadness. The third one is fear. Fear. What does fear tell us? Given to us by God to tell us we need
safety.
Safety, yes. How safe is the world, the fallen world we live in? How safe are your family members? Well, they're hit and miss. Some of them are more miss. Some of them are different. Okay. Yeah, we need safety, but we need safety in the right place. I love Psalm 56. One of the phrases of that beautiful poem, you say this: when I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. This one's a little tough for Christians because we've heard, we've read in the scriptures that how many times the scriptures say, don't be afraid.
No fear. Yeah.
Fear not. Yeah. You know, and if you were raised in the King James Bible, it sounded even more executive. Thou shalt not fear. And one of the beauties of our scripture is God, I believe, very intentionally, knowing the scope of his world, gave us scriptures that don't have tone of voice or actors. We've maybe come along and created that. Let me ask you, think of a scary place when you were a child. What was your scary place? The dark, the...
under the bed?
That's where you, is that where you went for safety, or is that where the scary things were?
Scary place.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So imagine your dad comes in the room. There's monsters on the bed. At least you feel that very strongly. There's no convincing you otherwise. Okay. And a good father could say, "Hey, knock it off. Stop being afraid." I think that's what I heard. I'm not blaming the people who taught me in church growing up, but I think that's what I heard. Stop being afraid. You have nothing to be afraid of. Let me tell you why I have nothing to be afraid of. Well, let me tell you, when the fear part of the brain is active, the reasoning part of the brain is shut down. It's just not the way God created it. One works at a time. But with the very same words and a different tone of voice and imagining a different facial expression, "Daddy, there are monsters under the bed. Son, don't be afraid. I'm with you." Same words. Very different meaning, connotation. Okay. Anger, sadness, fear, and then we come to one that we always... I try to teach my clients not to say always or never, and I just caught myself saying always. Okay. Often? Often we get in a setting with other believers and say, "Hey, everybody get happy now." And boy, I love that. I enjoy happiness, all this variety of feelings that center around that umbrella emotion are very real and necessary. I believe that they come after, truly, to be real, they come after I've said, yes, there's anger, and yes, there's sadness, and yes, there's fear. Now I've uncorked the bottle and I can appreciate the happiness. Mm-hmm. Okay. Are there more praise songs or lament songs in God's book? With God's prophets, who were mostly poets. It's all, most of Isaiah, for example, is poetry in its Hebrew form. There's far, far more lament than praise. I think that just by volume teaching us. All right, emotions. We need help with that. Okay, so we'll just send this around. Take one, take three for the rest of your family. Here is just one tool that allows you to get some new words for your emotions. So you can see in that, it would be interesting if I kept one for myself. Can I catch one there somewhere? Okay. In the center here, although with different form, are the four I talked about. There's anger, and there's sadness, there's fear, and then they've broken down the happiness emotion into several. But growing out from those, you can find it. So happens that this was put together by Dr. Gloria Wilcox. Spelled differently, no relation to me. I'm not getting any kickbacks for sure. I would, you know, it's New Year's. What if you said, "Lord, teach me a more robust emotional vocabulary this year"? Practice it with each other. It could be as simple as sitting down with your spouse or someone on your team and take turns saying, "What are you mad about? This. Yeah. What are you mad about? This. What are you sad about? What are you scared of? What are you glad about?" When I can move into conflict, aware of what I'm feeling, what are my passions, what are my desires, then something different can happen. So I'm going to ask for a volunteer. Actually, two volunteers. Bold volunteers. All right, come on up here. Actually, we'll put you over to the side where these two chairs are. Okay, we need a second volunteer to allow this to work. Come on over. All right, we're going to do the back-to-back chairs again, and these two. Give you a little space here. Feel free to sit up and look over at these two. So, who we got here?
Amy.
Amy and?
Lloydie.
Okay, Amy and Lloydie are here. And they are in conflict. What do you want to fight about? Now, it doesn't matter, right? But by the way they're seated, and especially drawing on our first exercise, you can see. Okay, they're in conflict. All right? Now, in the previous exercise, we just kept going. I want my way. I want my desires. I want to make it known. Keep talking. Keep talking. Maybe we freeze and shut down. Maybe we escalate and say, if I say it louder, maybe they'll hear me. Right? But are you, Amy, are you more of the shut down type or the get escalated type?
Probably shut down.
Yeah. And how about you, Amy?
Escalate.
Proudly escalate.
Proudly escalate. Escalate with passion. All right, so here they are, and we're going to help them out. So they're not really on the spot. These two people are in conflict. They have their own styles. They tend to go different ways. And yet they've been in conflict. They seem not to be able to come out of it. But let's say, thankfully, they paid attention. They're aware of what they're feeling. They're aware of what's going on inside of them as they're in this conflict. What can we suggest to them on the physical level that could help them be more moving into relationship in this conflict?
Turn your chairs around.
Turn your chairs around. Okay. Now, let's say the designer of this universe has said, that's a great idea, but I'm not going to turn the chairs around. Okay? So often happens. Think about the times that, we're in a, anybody ever been in a disagreement in a text message context or email context, right? There are barriers to saying, hey, let's all agree we're going to turn around, okay? Because also there's inside things going on. Amy is saying, I'm getting quieter and quieter. I'm shutting down here. And Lloydie is saying, I'm talking louder until this thing's over, okay? So good. It's a good suggestion. I would just propose in real life it doesn't work so well. It doesn't tend to happen that way.
Speak one at a time.
Okay, take turns speaking. So good recommendation. What would be helpful about that?
You can hear one another.
Okay, there'd be more hearing going on. Okay. There would be more hearing going on. And if you were to do that, though, what downside could you see of taking turns speaking? Would it still be as effective as you want it to be?
More listening to each other.
There is more listening, and that's a great benefit. And if God gives us that, we ought to be grateful for it, for sure. Is it going to bring full effectiveness?
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily.
You're not listening to respond.
Okay, yeah. As so much listening we do, I'm crafting my clever response to that while you're talking. So there could be that going on. Yeah. Okay, more proposals. What could these two do to enter into their conflict in a more helpful way?
Ask questions.
Ask questions. Good.
Take notes and respond with what you heard.
Okay. Take notes, and you're giving a good plug for what we often refer to as reflective listening. Oh, I'm hearing you say that. That's a good way to show I'm actually listening. I'm actually paying attention to you, not just coming up with my ideas.
Was there an idea somewhere in your head?
Get a mediator.
Okay, get a mediator. Good. All right.
Identify the issue.
Identify the issue. Mediators are helpful. Knowing, how many times have I sat with people in my counseling office? Why are we here? We're here because of this thing that happened on January the 3rd. And the other one turns to them and goes, January the 3rd. This happened back in 2017. Don't you remember? We're not even arguing about the same thing. So, figuring out what we're even talking about. Getting a mediator. Sometimes necessary, very necessary. What would you look for in a mediator? If you're now, you know,
somebody that agrees with me.
At least you're honest. Yeah. How many times is it? People see counselors for
breaking my wife.
Yeah. People see counselors for the same reason. You know, oh, I'm doing my research. I think you're just looking for somebody that's going to tell you what you want to hear.
Word of God,
letting God speak into it. Now, think very, very concretely, very physically. I said we can't turn the chairs around because that takes a strong effort on both people's part, which usually doesn't happen in human communication. What else could happen physically for these two? Could you propose to move into this conflict so that it ends up better relationship instead of worse?
How about they hold hands?
Make contacts. Okay. They can make. Did you two know each other before this session? So you should have lunch together. So making some kind of contact, good. Keep going down that line. Make proposals.
Maybe they could actually look at each other.
Okay, they could turn their heads, shift their bodies, and look at each other.
Can they get out of the chair? Can one of them get out of the chair?
Okay, get creative.
But yeah, have one of them get out of the chair and help.
Okay, good. Give instructions. Be the mediator.
Okay. Just physically, like, tell them.
Yeah. Just walk, talk them through.
Moiti, if you could stand up for me, please. And walk around to Amy. And turn around and face her. And maybe kneel down, I don't know.
So oh.
So you're not, like, so they're eye to eye, not like, you know.
And we can, you know, let's enjoy some laughter here. But okay, this is simple. This works with children, by the way, parents. Make it age appropriate. But this is showing us something powerful about doing conflict God's way. Someone needs to get up out of their position and say, "Yes, I know what I feel. I try my best to listen to the other person." And imagine what they feel. I'm going to get up from my position, and I'm going to go. And I like what you say about getting on a knee, because that, to me, that's symbolic of humility. Just in terms of human communication, do you really want to talk to somebody? That's intimidating on the physical level. So if one person can get up from their position, come around and gently humble your heart. Gentle and humble apart. What does that sound like? It sounds like our Lord Jesus Christ. And it sounds just like his invitation. Come unto me if you are burdened and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble of hearts. Thank you. All right, so conflict, the first practical step after we lay the groundwork was, I have to know what's going on inside of me in terms of passion and desire, which I've broadened knowingly to say, I need to understand my emotional self. Where am I and where are they emotionally? What are their passions and desires as best I can? Okay. In the corporate world, people go in to solve problems. Does it ever start with, hi, I'm here because we've been in conflict and I want to, you know, we need to resolve this. Can you tell me how, what you're feeling and what you're thinking and what you're hoping for here? That's the world's way. That's not the world's way. But that is Jesus' way. Look, Jesus approaches a blind man. Okay. And you know, culturally back then, the blind man didn't have a guide dog or a white stick with a red tip on it. But it would have been very obvious to this blind. Probably his eyes would have been bound up with claws because you hide the defective body member in that culture. But Jesus comes up to a blind man, makes himself known, and then does what?
What would you like me to do?
What would you like for me to do? Okay. In the world's eyes, what a stupid question. You're the great healer. This man is blind. Why don't you just walk up and heal him? And yet our Lord Jesus Christ opens with a question. Okay. If we're in conflict and I come in, here's what we need to do. Here's what I'm asking you. I think I've lost Jesus' flow of interacting with his brothers and sisters. Okay. Got to know what I feel. Got to be aware of that. Got to find out as best I can what you feel. And then move in to that place. I'm going to go back to Indonesia where clocks didn't matter. So I asked you at the beginning to think of a conflict that you have noticed in your own life, either recently or presently. And so I'm going to send this around and just give us a few moments of silence. That these are five steps here, or five thought questions for self-examination. These invite us to go through a Psalm 139 process. Search me, O God. Right? Try me. Look at my heart. Unfortunately, many English translations say, see if there's any wicked way in me. Well, certainly we want God to look and say, hey, my sin. Deal with it. Okay, but the thrust of Psalm 139 is not about sin. It's about it probably more translatable in English as "Show me if there's any anxious way in me." These emotions that are kind of like fear, but they keep going round and round. So this is Psalm 139 experience. What do I desire? What do they desire? And just run through them in light of the conflict I asked you to think about when we started. realize this time is going to be too short to do this and complete this. It'll take about 3 more minutes here to wrap that up for now. And the seeds that are planted by this, may God water them and grow them in your life. Give it about 3 more minutes now. So as you look at this worksheet, 5 prompts there, as much as you're willing to share in this context, are there 1 or 2 that you find more challenging for yourself than others? Where do we hit roadblocks in going through this self? Lord, examine my heart and show me where the anxious ways are. What are the road bumps?
Number 2.
Okay. What disturbs or irritates me most about this person? Now, if we're paying attention, when you go into conflict, would you rather win the argument or would you rather win the person? Mm-hmm. Yeah, if we're honest, I'd rather win the argument, right? Okay. I wonder what Jesus would do. Mm-hmm. When you go into a conflict, would you rather win the argument or would you rather win the person? And I intentionally and thoughtfully, so that it puts a twist on things, formulated prompt question number 2, not about what's the issue here, who's right, who's wrong. It's, am I experiencing something about where this person disturbs me? This person irritates me, so I'm in the conflict. Now we're not talking about the topic at hand. Personal. What do you do with the person who irritates you? Well, we don't have time to answer that. Sign up for a talk with me by yourself and we'll get into that. Okay. Okay, number 2. Good. I appreciate you sharing that. Anybody else find one that like you bump up against as you're going through the process?
I was going to say number 3.
3. What rules of mine have broken? Because that could lead to all kinds of thinking. And again, when we ultimately bring this back into conversation with the person, we're in, possibly in much more awareness. Well, They don't even know they broke my rules because I didn't tell them the rules. Plus the whole realm of, well, who am I to make the rules anyway? Do I have is this a situation where I have a God-given calling that I am the rule maker or not? It's a lot that goes with that. Okay, what rules have been broken? Any other thoughts on just the process of doing this?
I was going to ask you, Amy, how would you approach the person to begin with to enter into that conversation?
Ooh, I love it. I'll pay you later for doing that segue for us into the last phase. How are people doing? This is, 2 hours is a long session. Okay. Do you need to stretch? You doing all right? Are we together? Okay. You let me know. Or just walk out in anger and we'll, and then we'll practice conflict to the glory of God later. We need to get then, how do we engage going back to our chairs? Okay, finally got up, came around, there's humility, there's awareness of where I am, where are my passions, where are my desires, I want to find out where those are, how am I going to approach them? How am I going to communicate with them? We've kind of camped out in James. There's so many other scriptures we could do. You could just someday read the life of Jesus again and say, well, how did Jesus enter into conflict with people? What did he feel? How did he express those feelings? But James has a way of putting things very concisely, so it works for today. James chapter 3, not many of you should become missionaries. That was my paraphrase, my brothers and sisters. One of my mentors said, well, becoming a missionary is like pouring Miracle-Gro on all your sins. So be ready. It's going to expose the hearts. Okay. Don't be too quick. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach are going to be held to a more strict judgment or assessment. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect. You see where he's going with this? Imagine being one of the first readers in the church. You know, hey, James, Jesus' brother wrote us a letter. Let's see what he has to say. Watch out, man. This is going to get you into trouble. And he compares it then to needing to put a bridle in a horse's mouth or the necessity of having the rudder on the ship. It's small, relatively speaking, and yet powerful in the way it turns events and directions in life. So we're reminded that when we're going to go to our sisters and brothers, we need a bridle in our mouth, where the Holy Spirit has the reins. And I grew up on a cattle ranch, okay? You don't steer horses by jerking them around. It's a gentle twitch. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is perfectly capable of coming in and going, Mike, stop. But more likely, he's going to give me a little twitch, and I want to be paying attention to that when I'm talking to someone else. The second bit of wisdom that applies to this, back in chapter 1 of James, verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be, are you familiar with it? Quick to speak. Quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry. In light of our early conversation in anger and in context, I think what James is saying, it's not so much don't get angry, but don't stay in the anger. figure out what pain it's telling you about so you can go there. Don't live in the anger is the idea. And so quick to listen. All right. So let's take some brainstorming ideas here. There's a lot of wisdom in this room. And as an observer of human nature, there's probably a lot of foolishness in this room too, including standing up here in front. But you know, I've been in prayer for this for months. Many have been in prayer for it. I've been in prayer specifically for the people that would sit here on Thursday afternoon. So you've been prayed for before I knew you or ever saw your face. So I think we can trust that there's God's wisdom here together. Okay. What are some significant, well, it sounds so small, but it's so big, some significant communication tools we could share with each other. When I approach someone, in order to have godly, God-honoring conflict, where I've gone through my own process first, okay, let's assume we've made it that far, and now I'm going to start conversing with them. What are the communication tools that we know that we can tell each other about?
What did you know for myself? I would say, like, you know, I see you saying that you already dealt with the stuff that you have, right? Before you were in a conversation, right? I know that, I, you know, especially in marriage, you know, apologizing and recognizing and expressing where I failed, in the situation or whatever.
Yes.
And just identifying that. Yeah. And, I think that calms it, right?
Yeah. Excellent. Beautiful idea. Lead with, I recognize what I have done here. Right? This is, how can you take this speck of sawdust out of someone's eye if you haven't what?
Plank.
Tree trunk. Oh, goodness sakes, there's a whole Home Depot lumber yard in here. Okay. There is something very powerful, very godly, very Holy Spirit driven to start a conversation with, I realize what is my part, and I know how that very well has hurt you. And if I can be specific, if I'm just going to say, I know I've hurt you in many ways, don't bother. It's no good. Be specific. I know when I said that it undoubtedly hurt you. Being specific.
All that specific things and not making any excuses.
Good.
Then the magic words, will you forgive me?
Yes. Say them again.
Will you forgive me? You relinquish all power.
Yes. No demands. This is not a demand.
Wait, what if you say no?
Then,
And then you up. Say,
I knew it.
Yeah, that'll fix things. You're good at this. You must have had some practice like I have. No. What if they say no? Then we say, I think I can understand that. Mm-hmm. I wonder if that's telling me that it hurt you more than I've even imagined. Mm-hmm. And I'd like to learn more about that hurt. So even that becomes a grace, a gospel opportunity. You can move that now. You leave for a minute and we change the whole room on you. And so, yes, even in that case, if we're in this mindset, we could even come back and say, you know, that is painful, and yet it tells me something.
Mm-hmm. I would say that sometimes we want that, and it's like we can get upset, they won't forgive us. forgive us, but it's probably because we're even giving a confession to somebody to get off the hook. We feel bad, and we don't want to feel bad anymore.
Yeah.
So, yeah. But being able to really kind of set ourselves in that position where, if you don't forgive me, well, you know, I'm going to have to say that. Like, I can't manipulate what you do.
Right.
Yeah.
Good.
I can't put it stop. I'm actually relinquishing control of the situation. And I'm just going to, like you're saying, I just get from the, I don't understand more. What is, you know, what the pain you're feeling in terms of that?
Yes. You know, when people rejected Jesus, he didn't run out and join the Galilee Academy wrestling team so he could pin them down and make them say, uncle. He kept coming back. If we learn nothing else, if we could learn to say to people, be honest, I feel really disappointed that we haven't been able to get far with this, but I'll let you know I'm not going anywhere. I am still with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Not in the way Jesus means, with all power to fulfill that, but as a Jesus follower, letting his life live out through mine to say, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you, whether you forgive me or not.
I think what's helped me too is, because with my wife, and she brings up something critical, I mean, in a good way. My immediate response is to defend myself because I see myself as a good husband, generally, and this is not look good. You know, so for me, it's going to be a gospel issue that I can take it better when I know how much I'm loved and accepted already. It's not an issue of determining who I am.
Yes.
I can be wrong, that's fine. Yeah. And I can go through this. And I've done something terrible that there's a consequence that I can't fix. But it doesn't affect on the child of God. I'm dearly beloved. He's working with me. It's fine. So
beautiful. When I think of that bridling the tongue, I think back to what one of my early mentors in the faith shared with me to show me how much I had to rely on the Lord for this. And look at, we're in a classroom. I think it said freshmen. We're all freshmen again. Including yours truly, all right? So we're going to go back to the ABCs. So his challenge was for 1 week, just see how this goes. It'll show you how much you need the Lord. We'll tweak it for this. When you go into the conversation, I'm going to propose, do not do A, B, C, or D, okay? Do not, when you go into the conversation, do not accuse. What kinds of sentences imply accusation? You always. Two bad words in there, right?
You never.
Ultra simplistically, if you start a sentence with you and people's emotions are already on board, it can take some time to recover from that downhill slide. Okay? Because you sounds like it follows the gesture for you is, which I would never do in Indonesia because it's offensive, would be to point. You. Right? Better to say, I noticed that I felt this way when you and I were talking about it. You can use you at the end of the sentence, if you will. But start the sentence with I, not because you're self-centered, but because you're keeping yourself in that place of humility. I noticed I felt this way. I notice I'm worried about. I can speak of fear. I notice I'm feeling sad that. Starting with I. So don't accuse. Okay. B, this is one of my shortcomings. Too smart for my own good. Do not blame shift. Adam and Eve. It wasn't me.
was the woman. The woman you gave me, by the way. See, Adam's not just blaming his wife, he's blaming God. The woman being smarter than the man at least tried to blame Satan, but that didn't go over well either. The serpent told me. Okay? Don't blame shift. Don't accuse. Don't blame shift. All right? This one often comes out more subtly, not always. Don't criticize. What's the sneakiest way you've criticized someone? Anybody want to share a vulnerable story? How have you criticized someone in a sneaky fashion?
I can't think of like a situation, but sometimes like being passive aggressive.
It's a classic. Yeah. Passive aggressive, right? I pretend I'm approaching you one way, but I'm really approaching you the other way. Okay? Now, let's say, can I use you as an example, Rick? Okay. You were here, and then you were gone, and you were back. Okay, and if I said, "Oh, Rick, nice of you to join us." Okay. The words said, "You're an awesome man. I'm so glad to see you. What are you having your tongue?" The words said that. What did the tongue say?
"Rick, what's wrong with you? What are you doing all the time?"
Okay. Passive aggressive. The subtleties. Criticize, some people can criticize, okay, just flat out. You are wrong, you are ugly, you are whatever. Most Western human beings criticize more subtly, with tone of voice, with body posture, things like that, okay? Don't accuse, don't blame shift, don't criticize. Anybody want to guess on D? There's a three-letter word that should never be used when Christians are working on conflict to the glory of God. See, I used the word never. The word but. Yeah, I am really sorry. I know when I said that, I hurt your feelings and I scared you. But I was worried about so-and-so doing X and Y and Z, okay? If you don't defend yourself, even by using little three-letter words, a contrastive conjunction that just flows out, blah, 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 but done, it's all over. Studies with couples show, and these are secular studies, and you put a couple that's in a disagreement in a functional MRI machine and watch brain activity while they're interacting. How's that for a career? Anybody want to sign up? Anybody want their head put in that machine while they're talking to their wife or husband? Okay, they do this. And it has been shown fairly consistently, you know, strong enough that it's very plausible in my mind from what I've read in the professional literature, that when there's a conflict between members of a married couple, that was the specific focus of the research, when there's a conflict, the relational outcome, not the conflict resolution, not what they decided to do, not how it came out, but the relational outcome was determined in the first 2 minutes of the conversation. Whether the conversation went on for 2 hours, 2 days, was picked up time and again for 2 months, 2 years, The crucial time was the first 2 minutes. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in power above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Do you believe it? Could he impact the first 2 minutes of your conversation? Should you open your hands and surrender that to him? The first 2 minutes are critical for the relationship. Would you rather win the argument or would you rather win the person? If you'd rather win the argument, go into politics and God bless you. Become an attorney and God bless you. But Christ calls us in families and missionary teams and his household called the church to live, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with each other. You are not always going to be able to accomplish that, and those should be times of grief and mourning. There needs to be a funeral then. Grieving with hope because the resurrection will come. We're not looking at outcomes here. Can't promise you that. We are looking at conflict for the glory of God. Okay. So, if you thought of this as the Holy Spirit bridle on your tongue, okay, don't accuse, don't blame shift, Spirit tweaks that, steers you. Don't criticize, don't defend, then how are you going to come to the person? I'm going to take a breath and get you putting in this, okay? Let's pause conflict for a moment. Just think about human communication. Two or more human beings communicating with each other. What do you know about that, and what can help it be effective, and what can sidetrack it pretty quickly? Okay, an openness, a vulnerability on our own part.
Attitude and posture and talking with the other person. So in our culture, especially when you have white hair and you're a white guy in Africa, you know, I'm held in a higher place of authority. So we come in with humility. I almost always wear jeans and a t-shirt, no matter who it is I'm seeing.
Okay.
And try and meet an even lesser, I look for the seat of least honor in a room. And it changes the way that people communicate. Fuses,
yeah,
the stereotype of what they think.
Mm-hmm. I used to give my Indonesian colleagues panic attacks by sitting on the floor.
Right.
They'd scour the whole village for one chair and, you know, manually carry it to the place where we were so that I could sit in it.
And they go from being insulted at first.
Yeah.
Right, to recognize.
To recognize, okay. Finding that place, that posture of humility.
I think trying to come into the conversation with the reality that I can't control what the other person is going to say or what the outcome will be, you know, just having to already, like, just before, just submit that to the Lord. And
yeah.
I can do my part, but I can't control them.
Let's take that little excursion, Megan. You've reminded me, or you've prompted a thought in my mind. Yeah, what would our prayers before this conversation sound like? What would be some of the things that you would be aware of? Boy, I better ask God for that, because my own flesh might not bring that in. How would I ask for God's help before and upon entering that conversation?
think it was like Psalm 51 where David said, my sin was first against you, Lord. So in other words, obviously there's an issue.
Yeah.
And it's not 100-0. I have some responsibility. So I need to get right with God first. And then ask him for help for what's coming.
And I like that it's not 100-0. Sometimes I feel, though, like it is kind of 99.5 to 0.5. Yeah, and I think that's where, I don't know if it's the capitalist reading of Scripture. I mean, which of you deserves God's grace, you or the other person in a conflict? None deserves grace. Those words don't even belong in the same sentence. So at least in God's eyes, it's a definite 100-100, right? In the particular situation, yeah, there might be a variation, but it is never one-sided. I have thought, I am learning to live. Practicing living with a very simple and a very profound approach to communication. See, God is smiling somewhere, because when I was a child, well, when I was a little child, I was, you know, going to be an astronaut or a fireman or something, a pilot. When I was in high school, I was going to be a doctor, okay, and then I went to college, and for one reason or another, mostly involving a girl I was interested in, I switched my major to interpersonal communications.
You had it bad.
I had it bad. And then, as I mentioned, I've been a pastor, I've been a professor of philosophy and world religions, and also Old Testament poetry. I've done all these things, and here God has brought me full circle to sitting with the servants of the Almighty God and talking about communication, my undergraduate degree. So I've been years since I was at that level of my schooling, but it's been probably in the last 5 years that I feel like I've been able to draw it together in a concrete and tangible way to be able to suggest to you that effective communication is three things. And you'll see the preacher is still in me, because I came up with three S's. Okay. Now all I need is a hymn to seal it out. But I think maybe we could ask God to keep us in the three S mode of communication. And the first one is short. It's a little ironic, because you just sat here for 2 hours, God bless you, listening to me talk. And no, I'm saying good communication is short. And a
huge part of that is literal. I mentioned earlier the first 2 minutes are crucial, so if you can't say it in 2 minutes, maybe you'll say that for later. For round two or something. But short, okay? If you're going to go in and, love this, confront someone. Okay? Having studied first Hebrew, then Greek, then Aramaic, and then living in Indonesia, learning Indonesian, the national language, learning Sasak, the ethnic language, on the one island of the people we were working with.
And then perversely, I allowed a friend of mine who was a professor of humanities at UC San Diego, taught me into taking 2 years worth of college Latin in 6 weeks during one summer. It's given me quite a fascination for languages and perhaps being less, okay? But anybody want to propose the Latin? This is a word often used in conflict, often misused, and weaponized. What does it mean to confront someone? Any Latin scholars or linguists among us? Con?
With?
We're good. Okay. With. So something's happening with here. Sometimes I want to talk about, instead of our Christian witness, our Christian withness. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, that you fight with one another. Okay, so con, there's something going on with. Well, what does front mean just on its basic English sense?
Before.
Who?
Before.
Okay, before. So the Latin root would be frontera. Okay. I mean, what it means in its most little literal form is we put our foreheads together. Not in the sense of butting heads, which is so much what it becomes. Oh, I'm going to go confront that brother. You know, I'm going to headbutt him with the Bible. Put your heads together. Touch foreheads and talk about it. You want a powerful tool when you're in marriage conflict? George, I'm going to embarrass you for a minute. It's so weird, I can't even think. Okay, you know, George and I are in a marriage conflict. And before we start talking, we do this. And no matter how we feel as we're talking, we do this. Okay, now, this is a weird exercise. My body posture is pinging back, but it wouldn't be that way if the relationship were deeper and real, such as a marriage. Bring your foreheads together. That's intimate. Okay. Now, obviously, in every situation, physical intimacy is not the key. But spiritual, emotional, personal intimacy is appropriate if we're going to do this. The communication needs to be short because we're so close together, I don't have to tell you everything. We're right there. If you have a question, you know that I'm close enough that you can ask me and I'm not going to judge you for it. Or you're going to say, yes, I'm following you, or help me understand. I want to understand you.
Short communication. I just wonder if that relates to the idea of we want to blame somebody or defend ourselves. We want to impart what we want to happen versus trying to solve the problem. And a lot of times we're blaming each other, maybe.
Yes.
And putting our heads together.
Yeah.
Let's try to solve this problem.
Yes.
It might be me that initiated whatever action I did to solve the problem.
And again, that togetherness is let us, can we work on the problem together? And can we move into it with our foreheads together? The second S that helps us understand effective communication is simple. effective communication is short and it's simple. Now here, I'm not meaning something like childish. I mean, what would that convey? I'm going to tell you what I've done, and I'm going to use little words. That would imply that I think you're not smart, right? Mm-hmm. By simple, really, we mean one subject at a time. Think about the conflict you've been pondering throughout our time this afternoon. Put yourself in that and look at how you might be able to pull out one piece and say, well, I don't know, this is too complicated, maybe especially if it's gone on for a while, but I bet in this godly, God-honoring, God-glorifying way we could, at least I could go in with the hope, I don't know how they'll respond, of talking about this one thing. That's an aspect of it. We've all, it's come up several times this afternoon, you know, people are in an argument months later, they don't even know what they're arguing about. And that's because we never got simple and now we're lost in the woods. And that's when a mediator can be helpful, a counselor, someone older in the faith, someone with gifts of the Spirit to have insight to come in and help guide that so we can get back. Okay. Effective communication is short. Effective communication is simple. And this one, I hope, is not surprising by now. Effective communication is soft. What are some of the aspects of softness in communication? Okay, there's a calm, a sense of calm. Yes.
I noticed that it would be very calm and very biting.
Yeah.
The straight face.
Yeah.
It's sharp.
Yeah. It can be quiet and still sharp. Yeah. Okay, you think about this. Okay, I'm going way back to Cedarville University in 1979 in my studies of interpersonal communication. And it was said then, and it's been borne out many times repeatedly since, and this is true across the world. Some variation statistically, but not enough to be significant. So it's true in all cultures, all languages. How much of communication is words and word meaning? What percentage would you guess? 20%. We've got 20. Do I hear another bid?
10.
Sorry?
10.
10? Okay. I'll give you a hint. Go between 20 and 10. Roughly, yeah, it's around 15%. 15% is words and word meanings. What's the other 85% of human communication? Okay. Nonverbals. Nonverbals are, Mike's standing up here doing this for hours, okay, gestures, posture, facial expression, eye contact, the subtle micro eye movements,
tone of voice,
tone of voice,
volume of voice. Yeah. At least. And there are more, but that's not what we're here for. Okay. So, if effective communication is short, it takes place. If you thought of it in written form, you want to have effective communication, especially when there's a lot of emotion involved. If you were to write it out, it would fit in no more than one paragraph. Simple. It sticks to one topic at a time, which does not mean the other topics are important. Does not mean, in fact, it's often appropriate to say, I know we have more to talk about in this, but I think that's enough for now. Let's let God work on each of us. Maybe next Tuesday we can talk about some more. Put an actual proposal out there. Because when we say, let's talk about that in the future, what does that mean when it enters people's minds? They just put me off. We're not going to talk about this anymore. Well, I had to learn this with my wife. 40 years of marriage in June. Okay, coming up. Thank God. And the grace he's given to Joan, okay? Imagine living with this? Oh my goodness. And she didn't even know me when I was an alcoholic pastor, which is a whole other story. Thanks for God's grace. 40 years of marriage. We were probably 20 years in when I started to figure out if I was going to say to Joan, I will take care of that, or responding to something she said, I needed to say when. Short, simple, soft. Softness in posture. Okay. Now, Western teaching models are different. I'm up here. I'm bigger than you are by virtue of you sitting down. By virtue of eating too much at Christmas time. Okay, but if we're going to have a real conversation, I need to not be higher up than you are. I need to be down to your level. No, it doesn't work in the classroom. Okay? Posture. My tone needs to come to a soft, but not talking down to you. I'm not talking to children, but I am talking to highly valuable daughters and sons of my Father, our Father, who is in heaven. You are important to me, even though I haven't had the opportunity to know you super personally. Okay. Now, I'm not proposing you all talk like me. I have a personality. You have your own personality. But short, simple, soft. Okay? We have a few minutes left, and I do want to leave some room for a few Q&As, and you're welcome to find me at lunch, dinner, passing through the passageways. Probably when I'm up in the panel this evening, not a good time to come up and talk to me, but don't be afraid to ask. You know, I've learned to say, not now, but I'll give you time. So please do that. Questions?
So I have a question.
Yeah.
So recently I was privy to being in a class on chemistry, first class ever. Not my previous observations here and there over the years of chemistry. Not very soft. Almost like you're a very calm personality, but is that maybe it's not your personality? Maybe it's a. Maybe the Bible encourages us to walk in comfort.
Yeah.
Kindness. But it always seems as odd. Like almost manufactured. But
yeah.
What I'm thinking is that it was actually maybe this Christian teacher started to.
Yeah. Yes. I love the way you're in this part and really seeking to understand it, because when it touches on so many things, yes, I have a personality type, no matter what instrument has been used to assess me, that I, if you will, by personality, am somewhat naturally soft. Now, if you could have seen me trying to get home from Orlando, Florida on Southwest Airlines last week, stuck in Dallas and stuck in Reno, you'd also seen that under stress, that can go away. What do you mean you can't get us out of here for 5 days? Yes, that's a part of it. And yes, I would absolutely say I have personally known and I have observed people in the counseling field that use this as a trick or as a manipulative tool. In my mind, what's happening there is much like Pharaoh's servants duplicating the gifts of God by their dark magic, if you will. So it can be misused, and God prevent me from misusing it in that way. If you pray for people who are in counseling type roles, it would be a wonderful prayer to pray for them, that it be genuine from the heart. I also, though, as you said, I think our Savior, through His Holy Spirit, who is resident with us and powerful, wants to bring us more and more into this. Now, it may look very different for you than for me. Okay, let me pick on one of the women in class. Would you like to talk like Mike? I hope not. You know, certainly don't grow facial hair, get all gray. But, you know, it's going to be different for each individual. But if it's genuinely from the fruit, which is the Spirit's fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, then at least the believers among you, the Holy Spirit in them is going to resonate with the fruit of the Spirit in you, and they will know that it is genuinely real. Good thoughts. One or two other thoughts or questions?
Maybe this has to do with what you mentioned at the beginning, class, and wanting to get on. But I would guess when he was in a conflict, and maybe we're presuming that there's a certain maturity here,
yeah.
But usually there's some disagreement on how much either party wants a resolution.
Yes.
Some people don't want a resolution at all. They enjoy it.
Yeah.
Is there a way to sort of bridge that, or are some cases just...
And probably there aren't straightforward answers to that, but one of the things I have been called upon from time to time when I worked for Pioneers Mission, and I would be sent around the world where a church planting team for a region, so this might be 25, 30 adults, there was a major conflict going on that had led to power struggles and theological accusations, and it got very close to people being cast out of the kingdom of God. And and where I would start with them, knowing it's a group of believers, at least by their own profession, starting with that and saying, okay, what's important to us? That is, what are the godly values? We may not resolve the team conflict about who should be the team leader and why, but could we at least say, well, one of our values is love. So if one of our values is love, would you allow me as the mediator to, when it's your turn to speak, I'll pause afterwards, and I will reflect to you, here's where I saw love, and here's where love wasn't so evident in what you just shared. And I'm fallible, I might have missed it. Give them a chance to clarify where love was present there, where they weren't just trying to win the argument. Okay. So it would be in things like that. With a Christian couple, I can go there. If we just can't even agree on anything, it seems like, sometimes I can get a mutual understanding of the God-given values, what's important. When I,
I have chosen that my counseling practice will be at least half unbelievers because it's my mission field. That, you know, if someone's in severe distress, it becomes a natural place to say, oh, I know a guy who can help us deal with distress. Let me introduce you. Over time, gently, graciously. But with unbelievers, it takes a different approach. But even there, I can say, well, do you have personal values that are important to you, or the culture you came from, or the family that you grew up in, and what are they? So, it does become very difficult when there's no agreement at any level. And where people say, well, of course, in the marriage counseling realm, I'm done with him, I'm done with her. Or, and then they always got to throw in, right? It's like, are you trying to persuade me or yourself? You know, I've heard it all. You can't shock me with anything. I just don't think we were ever in love. You know, there's always some rationalization that becomes much more difficult. And when they fight in our waiting room and we have to call the sheriff, that's when you really know you got your work cut out for you. Well, thank you all. I'm around through Saturday lunchtime. I find no pressure in being asked and in honestly saying yes or no to spend some more time talking. If you want to, I know there are other workshops that sound really good, and I don't get to go to them. But if you want to come listen to me again tomorrow, we're talking about transitions and how the constant ins and outs, comings and goings could actually be a bridge to stability for us. So thanks all. Enjoy dinner and the sessions the rest of the day, and I'll look for you around. All right. Bye-bye.
Is that a content card?
Yes. I can do that. Oh, yeah.